my light, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Matthew chapter 11, once again, as we look this morning, as we're going through the book of Matthew on our Sunday morning services, we come this morning to Jesus and John the Baptist. And this morning, as we look at this, before we pray, I'll give you kind of an overview of our outline, where we're headed, as we look at the first 19 verses today. The apprehension of John there in prison, and also a little apprehension about who it was going about doing all the miracles he wanted to know. Jesus sends back an answer through John's disciples and gives his approval of John, of who he is, and then Jesus makes an application of John's generation. And we will certainly see a likeness to our own generation in this as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, as we think about a time of Thanksgiving season, certainly the Word of God is a wonderful gift that you've given to us. In it, you have revealed who you are. You have revealed how man can spend eternity with you. You have given us instructions on how we can live so as to please you. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look into it this morning, that we will see it as that, the word of God and not the word of man. And, Lord, that you would use it to change our hearts and our lives to be transformed into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture here in three verses, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And so here is John, and he is apprehended, and he's in prison. And we know why he's in prison, don't we? In chapter 14, we're going to see a little bit more detail of this in several weeks when we get to there. But he was in prison because he had spoken against adultery. there. And later he was beheaded for it. The things that he said, he was teaching what the Word of God said, and he was put in prison for it and killed. It's kind of scary when we look around in our own country today, isn't it? And we see the language police there for everything that we say there. And so it was with John. But John wasn't afraid. He was a godly man, and he was bold. And so today, we have to make sure that we speak the truth of God's Word. It may not be public opinion, and it may not be those words that everyone hates, politically correct. And it wasn't with John the Baptist, but he spoke the Word of God, and for that he was put in jail, and he was later beheaded for it because he spoke on what the Bible has to say about one man, one woman, one lifetime. And he preached that, and he was killed for it there. Let us be bold and continue to teach the Word of God as it has been given to us. And so, he's in prison, and we know why, and now he sends two of his disciples. Now, when we think of the word disciples, we often think of Jesus' disciples there, but the word disciple, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, means a learner, a follower. John had followers. And do you know that all of you adults especially have disciples? You have people that look to you, and they will follow the way you live there. And it's so important that we as adults, that we live lives, our children, those of us who have children in our home, and they look to us, they're our disciples. And those within the church, they look to us, their church family, and they're our disciples. They follow what we do. It's so important that the Word of God is not just an academic study for us, but that we live the Word of God. Because we, like John, we have followers, disciples, and these followers, they were loyal to John. Now, if we're following a human person and they stray from the Scripture, we don't follow them anymore, do we? We follow Christ. But Paul even said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And here they were following John, and they were loyal to him. They knew why he was in prison, but yet they were still following him. And we need to continue to follow the things of Scripture regardless of the opposition that may come. So here's John. He's in prison. He hears about someone going around performing miracles and doing all of these things. And so his desire is to know, is this the one that should come? John the Baptist knew that the Old Testament talked about the Messiah. That's the Old Testament word for the word Christ in the New Testament. He knew that the Bible had taught, the prophets before him had taught that the Messiah would come and would bring salvation. And he wanted to know, is this the one? And all of the prophecies about Jesus' first coming in the Old Testament, they were fulfilled, every one of them. And we know that every one of the prophecies about his second coming will be fulfilled as ready. And so whenever Jesus comes back the second time, people won't be asking this question, is this the one? Because when he comes, every eye's going to see him. When he comes and in the rapture and he catches his bride away, it's going to be a wonderful event there. And so now, John wants to know, is this the Messiah? Is this the one? He's in prison. He can't get out and see what's going on. He sends disciples. Some commentaries I read kind of spoke against John the Baptist on this, that he was kind of doubtful and those kinds of things. But I don't see it as a negative thing. The Bible tells us to search the Scriptures, make sure these things are so. John wants to know, is this the one? There were many imposters around, as there are many imposters today. So he wanted to know, is this the Christ? So Jesus answers him, and he says, look at the miracles. Notice in verses 4 and 5, there are five, and I've listed them up here for you. It says that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Now listen to Isaiah as I read from Isaiah 35, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Old Testament says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, till he come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap up as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And so Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would come. And the answer back to John from his disciples, this is the one. This is the Messiah. He's here. He's come to deliver. He's come to save. And certainly they were rejoicing and they were glad and they were thankful as we are thankful for a salvation that we have through Christ. And so the Messiah, the end of verse 5, it says, not only were all the miracles taking place, it says the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to hear to them that are bound." And as we come to Thanksgiving, and I look at this verse, the gospel is preached. Aren't you glad that one day the gospel was preached to you? The gospel is very simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have many things for which to give thanks, and we can count our blessings and name them one by one, but I'm thankful that the gospel has come. Notice what it says in verse 6, "And blessed is he." How thankful that we're blessed. "Whosoever shall not be offended in me." The word offended means to stumble and fall. Now look at John the Baptist. He was following Jesus. Did he stumble and fall when the time of testing came? No, he stood firm on what the Bible taught. It did cause him to be put in prison. Eventually he was beheaded, but he didn't stumble. He wasn't offended in Christ. And Jesus says, whoever doesn't stumble in me will be blessed. And there will be times of persecutions and trials and tests that will come our way. Will we cave in? Listen to 2 Timothy 3:1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That Greek word perilous means violence. Do you see violence in our world today? Boy, we see it more and more. I'm not saying that the things that are happening now are an indication that God is about ready to have Jesus return now, but he might. We certainly can't name the day. But we look around and we see violence all around us today. Persecution of Christians. Will you stumble? If it comes to you as it did to John, will you take a stand? Jesus said, "Blessed are those that will not stumble, will not fail when the test comes and jail is before you or the beheading is before you. Blessed are they that will not fail." John the Baptist was a godly man. He stood the test there, and he's been in heaven ever since that day, rejoicing there. And so all they can do, we saw last week, don't fear those who can kill the body. That's all they can do. But they can't destroy the soul, and thank the Lord for that. So Jesus sends back the answer to John and says, yes, this is the Messiah. I am that I am. Jesus said he is the Christ. Now, he talks about John a little bit. There's some givens about John, some true things that we know about John. Look at verse 7. "And as they departed," John's disciples, they were going back to the prison to report, "Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John." And Jesus is going to tell them a few things about John that we can see here. The first thing he says, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? That was a pretty common thing in those days. You know, the winds would be there and the reeds would just blow. Nobody would go out of town, hey, there are reeds blowing in the wind, let's go look at them. You know, it's about like saying, let's go watch the grass grow, you know. It's just a common thing. John was not a common person there. So he goes on and he asks the next question about John, giving us a little insight into how courageous John was. Because a reed, you know, is just going to blow back and forth. John wasn't like that, was he? John didn't get blown about by every wind of doctrine that came. John stood true to the teachings of God. He had to pay the price, but I'd rather stand true to the Word of God and pay the price than to be like a reed just going this way and that way and just wavering and uncommitted to the Lord. He was an unusual man. His clothing was unusual. Jesus said, he's not wearing soft clothing. Did you go out to see somebody in soft clothing? That belongs to people who are in kings' houses there. John wasn't seeking comfort and convenience. Boy, a lot of people today, aren't they? They're seeking that kind of religion either, even. They want something that's comfortable, something that's convenient, something that doesn't require too much of them, that they can just kind of come and worship and sing and then go home and then go about their merry way however they want to. But that's not the kind of life that John had. John was a man who was unusual because he was committed to doing what was right. The clothing was sort of a picture of repentance. And wasn't that the message of John the Baptist? To repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be baptized there. And then we see he was unmatched in verse 9. It says, what did you go out to see? A prophet? There were a lot of prophets. He said, much more than a prophet. All the prophets before John, Isaiah that we read about earlier there, they prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah, but they had never seen him. They knew who he was. God had revealed it to him, but John was unmatched in his prophecies because he's a prophet that tells about Jesus. He is the forerunner of Jesus, and he had met him in person there. And so Jesus says he's more than a prophet. And then the fourth thing Jesus tells us about John is in verse 10. It says, this is he of whom it is written. And so now we see the fourth point about John is that it's unveiled. Christ is going to reveal to them that this is the one that was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3. And here's what it says, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so here is John being the forerunner of the Messiah who is going to establish that new covenant with his people, with the church. And here is written of John that this is who he is. John was a man of God. He was not a pansy, was he? He wasn't in soft clothing there. And so Jesus says John loved him. He also said John was great. The greatness of John. Jesus said in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist there. And what is greatness in the sight of God? Here it tells us that John was greater than all. Of course, then it goes on to say, and all that whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But I think it goes back to the verse where Jesus says, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Those who stand true to the Word of God, those are the ones that are great in the eyes of God. He didn't cave in to the pressures around him. He stood true to the Word of God, and he is called great. But then in verse 11, It talks about the kingdom of heaven. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And so the kingdom of heaven is some glory to come. Aren't you looking forward to that day? There's going to be a day where we are in heaven itself. Now we are a part of God's kingdom. John was great. And what was John's job? A messenger. He was just a messenger. But Jesus said he was great. We are messengers, aren't we? Every one of us is a messenger for God. And whenever we're faithful to carry the gospel that we saw earlier, and we're faithful to carry the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world, we have fulfilled what God has sent us forth to do, to be a messenger for Him. John, as I said earlier, knew Jesus in person. And so will we. One of these days we'll see Him face to face there. And what a glory that will be. John asked the question, is this the one to come? And one of these days, he will come, and the glory to be with him will be ours. Notice that phrase. You read that phrase in verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? Do they force their way into heaven? Nobody can force their way into heaven, can they? This word, when it talks about suffering violence, is a word that means to eagerly take what is presented there. And as John the Baptist was coming about preaching, he says, you're going to die in your sins. Get baptized. He was preaching the baptism of repentance. And many people said, well, let's get baptized then, you know, and they'd get baptized. You know, a lot of people today will rush in, taking it willingly to pray a prayer and receive salvation, but they're doing it flippantly, even as they were in John's day here. They were doing that, and then there wasn't any change in their living. And so they're rushing in, taking it by force, and even as John preached repentance there. And a lot of people today, they'll say, yeah, I believe the Bible. The Bible's God's word. Jesus is the only way to be saved. And then they'll pray a prayer. And we must pray a prayer to be saved. We don't have to do it out loud. We can do it in our minds. But just because a person prays words and he says them outwardly doesn't mean that a person has been saved. The heart has been changed. There are a lot of people who will say something outwardly, but yet the heart hasn't been changed. And Jesus is saying here in these gloomy days of John, as I've called them here, he says people are doing the same thing today. They're quick to make a decision, but there's no fruit to that decision. And so he says in verse 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah. Was this Elijah? Was this Elijah who had reincarnated and now he's on earth again? Well, we know the answer is no, that was not Elijah. That was John the Baptist there. Remember the angel told Zechariah when John was going to be born that he would go in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Now we look at the Bible and we say we believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, and we do. And whenever it says this is Elijah, we understand that a literal interpretation of Scripture allows for allegories, it allows for similes and metaphors, you know, it allows for parables and those kinds of things. And so Jesus was saying this was the fulfillment of Malachi. If you read Malachi, you won't have to turn far to get to the end of the Old Testament. The last two verses of the Old Testament says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so Jesus was saying, This is the fulfillment. Just as John the Baptist was saying he was the forerunner, that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus says John the Baptist was a fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture as well. And now, after Jesus is sending all this word back about John, he says in verse 15, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's like, well, pay attention now. Jesus is getting ready to tell us something. I started to say that's important, but everything he says is important. But he's giving us a lesson that you need to listen. If you have ears to hear, listen. He says in verse 16, and this is where we see the application to John's generation, and it is also an application to our generation. He says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" And here's the example he gives. "It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows." I'll comment about that word in a minute. And here's what they say. "We have piped to you and you've not danced. We mourn and you've not lamented." And so here are these children. The word children here is the word that's usually translated lad, little boy. So we have this picture that here are these boys playing in the street, and they want to maybe play wedding, you know, when they have this music and they're going to rejoice because there's a wedding going on. And they call out to the fellows over here, and they say, "We don't want to do that." They say, "Okay, let's play some sad music. Let's play funeral. You know, you be the undertaker, and you be the corpse, you know, and you be the pallbearers, and we'll do this. And we don't want to do that either." You know, there's some people like that, aren't there? You know, no matter what you do, they're not going to like that. They refuse to rejoice. They refuse to weep. And these fellows that they're talking to here, this is not the word friend. Later on, we'll see in verse 19 that Jesus is called a friend of sinners. But the word fellows is a different word, and nothing pleases them. You know, they're set in their own way. They're not going to rejoice with the group. They're not going to weep with the group. They're going to go their own way, because if they were friends, they'd join in, wouldn't they? They'd join in with the rejoicing. They would join in with the weeping. But they don't. Jesus says this generation is like that. Nothing pleases them. They're set in their own perilous ways. They're seeking their own interest. Whether the rest are rejoicing, they're not going to do it. The rest are mourning, they're not going to do it. They're set in their ways, and they're going to die in their ways. What a similarity to our generation today. Notice how the world treated John. How they treated Jesus. Genuine believer John was. The Son of God, Jesus was. But yet, they treated them with disrespect and hatred, and eventually killed both of them there, because they were fickle, is the word I've used here. They were like children playing in the streets. Now, the Bible uses the word childlike sometimes, and that's a good thing, to have childlike faith. It's totally different to be childish. There's a big difference, isn't there? And so here they were being childish. They were being selfish and stubborn. And Jesus says this generation is that way. They've gone their own way. Like sheep, they've gone astray. But then the second and last thing we see about this generation, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus said he came neither eating nor drinking, John the Baptist, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. We'll look at that phrase when we close there. And so also they're fault finders, they say. John the Baptist comes and, you know, and he's a little bit different. He's dressed differently. He's an uncommon man, and he's pretty much a loner. He does have some followers, some disciples, as we saw, but he was rejected. And now Jesus comes, and he goes into the houses of sinners. He goes into the tax collectors' houses, and he is socializing there. And he ate and he drank with common people. And so these childish people, they didn't like John because he didn't do it, socialize with the people, and they didn't like Jesus because he did. They were fickle. They were fault finders. They were going their own way, and John was rejected. Jesus was rejected. And so Jesus was a friend of sinners. And as we think about Thanksgiving, I chose to stay in our study of Matthew rather than going on all the verses having to do with Thanksgiving. But I'm glad and thankful that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad? Because it doesn't matter what our sin was or is. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's come. And this word friend is not the same word as fellows that we see earlier. It's the word phileo. He is a true friend, isn't he? He's one that loves us here. And we certainly have a reason for thanksgiving because he is a friend of sinners. And so Jesus closes this passage out with this statement at the end. Wisdom is justified of her children here. And the word children here is a word that's different than the word children a couple of verses earlier. This one means to give birth, to bring forth. And so Jesus is saying that those, well, there are two different thoughts about what is being said here, and both of them are okay. I have a preference. Some people take this to mean, by their fruits you shall know them, because children means to bring forth. And so just as John the Baptist, he was a genuine believer, and his fruits revealed that he was genuine and true to Christ, and he wasn't offended in him. And Jesus, of course, was true to the Word of God. But I think what this last statement is teaching is what we usually say: people can rationalize anything. Wisdom is justified of her children. And so he's talking about these people that they rejected John because of the way he lived. They rejected Jesus for the way he lived. And people today in our generation, they can rationalize anything. They can rationalize the way they're living. They can rationalize their religion. Islam rationalizes the things that they do because of their religion. And people can do that. And so the wisdom is justified of her children. We look back in closing to verse 6. Blessed. Here's our thanksgiving, our blessedness. Whoever is not offended in Christ, whoever is true to him, and no matter what the test may be, no matter what the consequence may be, I'm not going to stumble in Christ. I'm going to remain true to Christ because he's a friend of sinners, and I will remain true to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you indeed are a friend of sinners, that you loved us and gave yourself for us. Lord, we realize that when the temptations and trials come, it may be easy to stumble when we look persecution in the face and we see the violence, the perilous times that shall come. But Lord, help us to be true to you. And indeed, the results, the fruit, will be evident that we were genuine to your word because we stood to the test. Lord, we thank you for salvation that we have through Christ. What a wonderful a time of year that our nation, as we have set aside for Thanksgiving. And Lord, we look back to the history of that and we see that it was to give thanks to God. And Lord, what a wonderful thing that our nation, our fathers did back in those days whenever they decided to set aside a time where we give thanks to God. Lord, we recognize that it's not just an attitude of being thankful, but there is a receiver of our thanks, and we give our thanks to you, for you are the giver of all gifts. We thank you that you sent Christ, the friend of sinners, for us. In Jesus' name, amen.